Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to continue our study tonight on recipes for the Christian life. And tonight, you're going to like this one. It's called Recipe for Getting Things. Recipe for Getting Things. Not for forgetting, but for getting. All right? Some of you do the forgetting part real easy. Too many birthdays takes care of that. At least that's what Mrs. Cave said. Matthew chapter 6. What was that, Chris? Yes, you did. She was grinning at me. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? I'd have taken a half a cubit. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now look at me. Here in Matthew chapter 6, we are kind of in the middle of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon recorded by Jesus. We don't know that it was his first one. People say that it is. It's the first recorded one. We have no idea how many sermons he had preached before that. It doesn't matter to me, honestly. But in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this. And may I say this, Jesus asks several questions. And he asks some questions that are pretty obvious. He says, why are you worried about clothing? Why are you, can you take thought and grow a cubit? Now, a cubit's about a foot and a half. It doesn't work that way. Power positive thinking doesn't work when it comes to growing, especially that far. He says, why are you worried about it? Why are you worried about your clothing? Why are you worried about your food or what you're going to have to eat? These are the basic needs that humans have. And God says, look, I take care of the grass. I take care of the birds. I take care of the flowers. I take care of all of creation. If I'm going to care about the grass, don't you think I'd take care of my own creation? And he says, oh, you have little faith. I want you to notice verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What is the average person's life? Let's go make money. Let's buy food. Let's eat. Let's buy new clothes. Let's have new places to live. And let's go do the cycle all over again, get whatever I want. People work themselves in the ground for things that sometimes we could settle for less on. That God would take care of, but we're taking over God's spot. Now, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus says that food, drink, and clothes are what we need in life. We think cars, internet, cable TV, and houses are what we need in life. We think we need doorbells that we can see people with on our phones and lights and thing locks that we can control with them. And we've got to have the newest and the latest and the greatest. I was buying the bus today and the guy was doing a bill of sale for us. And he says, "Oh, I haven't even turned my computer on yet today." I said, "I didn't either." He said, "Really? You left before you turned your computer on?" I said, "I can leave any time of the day and not turn that thing on." I said, "I don't even have one." He said, "You don't have a computer?" I said, "No." And he says, I said, "My secretary does." "Oh, but you don't have one?" I said, "I'm here buying a bus for my church, aren't I?" I said, "Do I need one to buy your bus?" He said, "No, it's okay. I got your money." There is so much that we have that we... that makes life easier, but we really don't have to have. If you went through your house and your belongings and found out what you had to have to live, it's far less than what you do have. Let me say it this way. Most of you, if you went through what you had, you'll know why you're in debt so far. You could live debt-free if you lived without some of the things you had. Now, our sinful flesh, our pride, causes us to tell ourselves we need those things. We're even so arrogant at times we'll say, "Well, I work, I should be able to buy what I want." Okay, go ahead, but you're going to pay a price for it. You see, "Well, I got to have the top of the line for everything." Sometimes the top of the line doesn't last any longer than the bottom of the line. Buying cheap coffee versus buying $10 a glass coffee, give me the cheap stuff. You can get ridiculous with that. Be careful how you say what you say there. Jesus told us all we need is food, drink, and clothing. Now, I want to give you a recipe of what God says, how to get the things that we need in life. Let me give you the ingredients and then I'll go through it. Number one, seek God's kingdom first. Number two, seek his righteousness. And number three, all these things shall be added. Now, I want you to notice something. First of all, it says seek God's kingdom first. I'm going to start by saying this. I think it's a little bit unscriptural to say, make Jesus first in your life. I don't get upset with it. I don't think Jesus ought to be first in our life. I know that sounds strange for a preacher to say. When you put him first, let's say he's the first thing of the day. Then you leave that and you go to your job. And then you go do this, and then you go do that, then you go do this. That's the problem with him being first. He's not the center of it all. When God uses that term, I believe it's more correct to say I want him to be the center of everything. Like the hub on a wheel. On your car or on your truck, you have a hub that where your axle comes into the wheel. If you had an old wagon wheel, you know, or an old bike wheel, you know, you had the spokes on there. Well, you would have a number one spoke. But if you don't turn the tire by moving number one spoke and then going to number two and then to number three, you move the hub and the whole wheel follows. Jesus wants to be the hub of everything that you do. He wants to be the center of your home. He wants you to be the center wants to be the center of your job. He wants to be the center of your child rearing, of your marriage, of your everything that you do. He wants to be the center of it all. As we approached buying the bus today, this morning early, I was here and I said, "God, give us clarity and give us wisdom. If it's not what you want us to do, let us know very clearly." And he made it very clear it was the right thing to do because it's sitting in the parking lot. Amen. But we had the same opportunities couple months ago. And God made it very clear we weren't supposed to do those things. So we didn't. That's called keeping him center, not first. Does that make sense? But when it comes to wanting things for our life, God says, seek ye first, watch this, the kingdom of God. Now, that's a little different. Now, let me explain something here. You'll see in the Bible two different terms used. One is kingdom of God, the other is the kingdom of heaven. They're not the same. The kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God. And let me try to explain this to where you understand. The kingdom of heaven is heaven. That's where God's at right now. That's what takes place within what we would call glory, or the celestial city, heaven, where God is right now. But the kingdom of God includes the entire universe. See, God's kingdom is bigger than just heaven where he sits today. He started creation, therefore he'll keep it going. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He keeps everything in motion, and there are things that God did that he keeps moving. Now, there are parts of creation that God has let go of because of man's sin, and God does not control the events of the world. Listen to this very carefully. God will sustain the earth. He'll make sure the sun comes up in the morning. It'll go down tonight. He makes sure that the rains happen, that they're available. Now, he doesn't always control the weather patterns, but the rain is there. Do you know there's not one less drop of water on the face of the earth than there was 7,000 years ago? The water never leaves the atmosphere of earth, ever. Oh, we're going to run out of clean water. Well, we haven't done it in 7,000 years. You're not going to do it now. God set it up to clean itself. If everybody would leave it alone, it'll go back into the ground, filter itself, go back out to sea, go back out to the rivers and the lakes, and it'll evaporate, come back down as rain, and everything will be okay. Right. It's how God planned it. And you needed pollution even for it to rain. Do you know if there was no pollution, it couldn't rain? Water droplets wouldn't attach to anything. It has to have something to adhere to before it can fall. That's why when it goes over L.A., the clouds get black. There's so much pollution. There's this brown fog that hangs over L.A. There is a god of this world, though, which is Satan. He controls a lot of what happens here on earth. Many people get bitter at God at the events of life, and they're supposed to be getting mad at the devil, not at God. Why'd God let that happen? Because you're a sinner. He didn't have control of it. You're of your father, the devil. Everybody doing okay? So only the saved, following God's will, have the kingdom of God on earth. We have access to that power. But we also one day will have access to the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are people that are unsaved, obviously, that live in the kingdom of God, but they're not seeking God. Oh, Mother Earth. Mother Nature. No, it's Father God. We've got to have the green stuff. What do they call it? The green mentality, you know, the tree huggers and the save the whale people. My favorite story. Remember during the Exxon Valdez? They saved a couple seals. They rehabilitated them. They spent $2 million each on those seals to rehabilitate them. Cleaned them up, got them back. They had this big party. Press was there. They released the seals. They got about 200 yards from shore, and two orcas came up and ate them. Right in front of everybody. Everybody's cheering, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, it was great. I loved it. That was an expensive lunch. You say, what was that? Nature in action. Now, God says that we need to seek the kingdom of God. Now, let me say this, not the kingdom of man, not the kingdom of Satan while we're here on earth. Too many people are looking at Satan's plan. They're letting governments, they're letting powers, they're letting the orchestration of man dictate what they do and not God. And they're saying, well, it's God. God sent this judgment of a virus. God doesn't deal that way anymore. God lets sin take its own course. God doesn't want to destroy. God wants to build. Everybody doing okay? Now, we ought to be seeking the kingdom of God while we're here on earth, not seeking the kingdom of Satan. God makes sure that creation and the universe works and sustains life for man. Satan controls the storms and the tornadoes and the hurricanes and all that mess. That's not God. God doesn't play bowling with the clouds and, okay, we're going to knock off South Florida. You know, here we go. It doesn't work that way. You say, why? Well, God made it to where the waters would work, but Satan's in control of those things today. Not until Jesus comes back at the end of the 7-year tribulation will he rule and reign on earth. Then it'll be run like he wanted it run. Then the earth will be as he wanted it to be, but not until then. So we are not to seek the values of this world. Did you catch that? We are not to seek the values of this world. We're to seek what we can lay up for in God's kingdom here on earth and in heaven. Too many people are worried about, back in the 90s, I think there was a little phase of people, whoever dies with the most toys wins. We have a little of that mentality even in Christianity today. We think we've got to have this. We've got to have the newest and the latest and the greatest. No, sometimes it just takes good old-fashioned hard work. Did you know a shovel works with no electricity, no gasoline? Sometimes, well, I can go spend $40 and rent this, or I'll go spend $300 and buy that, and I want to, yeah, and you're going to use it one time, and it's going to break like everything else that you have sitting in your garage or your shed that you've never used again. But I could go out and buy it, and you're paying for it for the next 3 years. When a shovel would have done. Everybody doing, okay, man, I'm getting looks at everybody all over this room. Fellas, I'll shut up right now. we're not, as Christians, supposed to seek what the devil provides. We're supposed to seek what our family needs. Before we need new toys and new guns and new this and new that, how about we make sure everybody's got the clothing they need, the food they need, and what they need first? If the old car keeps running and the old truck keeps running, how about instead of going out and going in debt and making higher payments, that we stay with the one we got and use a little bit more duct tape and baling twine, amen? We as Christians have no need to seek what the devil provides. Can I tell you something? What the devil provides does not last.
Right.
I've not been to these places, but Ellen was telling me, if you go to a bar, the devil's fun is fun for a while, but there's a hook in it.
Right.
Did you know what the devil provides doesn't last? The devil gives you temporary excitement. Oh, you can live immoral, yeah? And then you're going to wake up with problems. Diseases, pregnancies, broken relationships. Yeah, well, it was real fun. Was it worth it? No. We should seek for what will last for eternity while we're here on earth. That's what Colossians 2 says. Set not your things on earth, but things above, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Now, we're supposed to seek God's kingdom first. Now, number two. This one, you're going to have to use your Bibles. Lick your finger. You ready? Here we go. We're to seek God's righteousness. Notice it doesn't say seek your own righteousness. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Don't lick somebody else's finger. Romans chapter 3. And I want you to follow with me. I'm going to read a lot of verses here in the next 4 or 5 minutes, so stay with me. Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 10. And I'm going to read all the way through verse 26. I'm going to read fast. All right? So I'll stop on certain words. As it is written, there is none, what? Righteous. That is the same word as righteousness, right? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. That there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sound like today? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, but that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the what? Righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness, there it is again, of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and that the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now notice, we are not righteous in our own. The only way a human can be righteous is adding the righteousness of Christ to his life. See, well, how do we do that? Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In other words, when you get saved, he puts Christ's righteousness, he imputes it to your account and your life. Skip down to verse number 22, same chapter. And therefore it was imputed to him for what? Righteousness. So it's not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3, Romans 4. Turn to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of whose righteousness? Aren't we supposed to seek his righteousness? Huh? Being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Wait a minute. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Notice, Jesus is the one that is the end of the law for righteousness. He is the only one that could fulfill the law. By the way, the law wasn't the Ten Commandments. It was not the Levitical priesthood. It was not the moral law. The Ten Commandments were civil law. It was a constitution. It was civil government, how people were supposed to get along with people. Had nothing to do with going to heaven. It was how the Jews were to behave in the wilderness and take it into the promised land as their constitution. That's why it was posted in the courthouses, not the church houses, when America was formed. Now watch this, but Jesus is the end of the law of righteousness. What law? The law of sin and death. He overcomes sin and death by his righteousness. Yes, sir. See, it is by his righteousness that we are saved, not by our righteousness. Galatians 3:10, Galatians 3:11, Galatians 3:16 all talk about, for we are not justified by our faith, but by the righteousness and the faith of Jesus Christ. See, God even had to give you the faith necessary to get saved. It's not your faith you're putting into him. According to Romans chapter 12, God's given to every man the measure of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that what? That faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't even have enough faith to get saved. God even had to put into me the ability to have faith so that I could get saved. Now watch this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number. I want to read so much here, but I'm only going to read one verse because I got to hurry. So I want you to know something here. This is in reference to what people would call the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament before there was what we call the law. Look at verse number 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah. Oh, how did Noah get to heaven? By faith. He looked ahead to Jesus dying at Calvary as we look back at Jesus at Calvary. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What's that? Rain. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? By faith. Not by works. We don't get righteousness by works. We get righteousness by faith. Because even in our self, our own righteousness, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the righteousness we do is tainted by sin. I don't care how good you are, you're not good enough to be equal to Jesus Christ. Amen. I've met very few people in this world that believe they've never sinned. Very few. But man's religion says, well, my good can outweigh my bad. My righteousness can outweigh my unrighteousness. You don't qualify, you're a sinner, because your righteousness is as filthy rags, and it was tainted before you started. Yes. And everything you do is tainted because of that. Amen. Now, even the good we do is not righteous. That does not excuse us doing wrong. We should try to do right, but you don't get righteous by doing that. You get the righteousness necessary. See, Scripture is very clear. You could go through life without sinning, but if you didn't have enough righteousness, you don't get to heaven. Right. The absence of sin is not the presence of righteousness. You have to have the absence of sin and the presence of righteousness to get saved. That's why God says, I will wash your sin away and I will impute righteousness to your account. It's not just the washing away of the sin, it's the imputation, not amputation, imputation of righteousness to your account. Now, that's why we're to live by God's words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, correct? Amen. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. How do we get faith? By the word of God. How do we get righteousness? By Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's right. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So not only do we get faith by the Word of God, but we get righteousness by the Word of God. Now, at best, we're sinners. Please don't take this the wrong way. I've said it before. I'll say it again. There's nobody in this room that is totally righteous. We're all sinners. All sin is sin. We're all made out of dirt. Let's quit comparing whose dirt's cleaner than somebody else's dirt. Dirt's still dirt. Well, my dirt's cleaner than your dirt. Okay. You got cleaner dirt than I have, but we're still dirt. It doesn't matter how dirty your dirt is or how clean your dirt is, it's still dirt. And that's all that we are. Everybody doing okay? By the way, you say, well, preacher, does that mean you're a sinner? Yeah, just ask my wife. Don't ask her too many questions, though. This is one sinner talking to other sinners about how God wants us to be. That's why we're a hospital, not a museum. When we seek his righteousness, we don't rely on our righteousness. Our righteousness is sinful. His righteousness is sinless. Everybody doing okay? Why is it then that we seek what we want, saying that it's good and it's what God wants? Did you know sometimes God will give you what you wanted even though he doesn't want you to have it? I've raised all of my children. They're all grown. When they were little, we'd give them choices. They'd make some money here and there, and they'd want to go spend their money. And I'd say, you sure you want to spend it on that? Oh, yeah, that's what I really want. Yeah, I don't think you really. Oh, that I really, 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 really want that. And it lasted about a day and a half, and it was broke. And they said, well, that wasn't really what I thought it was going to be. I told you. God gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. There's sometimes God just gets tired of telling you no and let you wear yourself out, and then you want to blame him for it. Everybody doing okay? So God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then seek his righteousness, not our righteousness. May I say this? And I'll move on. We're not as good as we think we are. We're not as spiritual as we think we are. We're not as holy as we think we are. I mentioned worship the other night, how we ought to take time every day, tell God how good he is and how wonderful he is. Say why? So you get your eyes off yourself thinking you're something. My mother's in the car. She'll get mad at me. Sorry, Mom. I love you. But some of us think we're hot snot on a silver platter and nothing but a cold booger on a paper plate. I don't see myself that way. God does. You're still dirt. Amen. We're still sinners. Amen. Now, we're one of his children? Yes, if we're saved. But number three, all these things shall be added unto you. Are you ready? I have 12 minutes. First part was easy. Second part was a little harder. Third part, lace them up tight. These things are food and clothing and our drink. The necessities of life. Turn to Psalm 37. For some of us, we ought to memorize this verse. Some ought to make it their life verse. Some of you ought to put it on your credit card before you use it. Psalm 37, 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. That's you, Chris. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, the next time you want to go buy that new toy, or you want to buy that new this, or we've got to buy that, or we've got to have this, or we've got to have that, if you've got food and you have clothing to wear and you're okay, maybe you don't have to have it. Just because there's money sitting in the bank doesn't mean you have to spend it. Isn't that an amazing concept? Did you know you weren't supposed to live paycheck to paycheck? Barely. You may not live in luxury, but you're going to have food and clothing. God does not promise gourmet meals. It may just be meat and taters, but meat and taters is okay. It may just be peanut butter, but you can survive on it for a while. How do you know? Been there. I've lived by faith. My wife, God bless her, you talk about a saint. She's one. She's been drug all over this country by me. We have lived by faith in situations. I couldn't even begin to tell you. She'd say, honey, I'd say, we just got to pray a little harder. Good night. Years ago, we were in a situation and we went 3 months without a paycheck. Without a job. I mean, nothing. Nada. No unemployment. When you're in the ministry, they don't pay unemployment. I say, what'd you do? I said, God, you're going to provide. Every need was cared for. To the penny. To the penny. Now, we didn't know where the next penny was coming from. There was days we went out to the mailbox and somebody had slid an envelope with money in it. My kids went out to the mailbox every day, 3 or 4 times a day. What'd God do today, Dad? I'm not kidding. Sometimes God opened a church for me to go preach in. I remember we were preaching in a church, and we drove there. I had preached Sunday morning. We went to lunch with the pastor and his family. We were driving back from lunch, and my car started acting up. Started blowing smoke everywhere. Coasted off the highway. And my transmission almost fell out. There was, if there wasn't a brace underneath it, it would have fell out of the car. We got it up to the gas station at the exit. I said, oh, Lord. So I said, we crammed about 11 people in an 8-passenger van with no air conditioning. And it's hot, August, September, one of those real hot days. Oh, it was real exciting. We got into church 2 minutes before church started. I had to get up and preach that night. Had no idea what I was going to do. The preacher and I were talking and after church, and he said, let me make a couple phone calls. And he had a mechanic friend of his that went out. We met him about 11 o'clock that night. He said, your transmission came out. He said, I'll come get it and I'll come fix it for you. Great. Penny. I'm hours and hours and hours from home. The pastor said, preacher, he said, it's going to be a few days. He said, my church is going to rent you a car. Why don't you drive home? And when it's fine, he said, you can drive back. We'll turn the rental car in. You can pick your car up. I said, okay. So we came home thinking, how am I going to pay for this, God? About 3 or 4 days later, my phone rang, and it was the mechanic. And he said, pastor, he said, I ain't never seen nothing like this. It was an old Buick. He said, there's about 7 bolts that hold that transmission on. He said, 5 of them were gone. He said, and 2 of them were backed out. He said, the nuts were gone, but the bolts were still in. He said, there's a little thing under there. The only thing that held it in was that thing underneath it. He said, I knew for sure I was going to have to rebuild that transmission. He said, I tore that thing open. He said, there's not one shaving in the bottom of that transmission. He said, there's no reason that thing shouldn't have been just ground up inside there like dust. He said, I put new bolts in it, filled it with fluid, and it's running like a top. Come get it. I got there, and I was thinking, okay, God, I got enough money to get home. Now what? And he said, pastor, just so you know, somebody came by today and paid for it, and it wasn't the pastor. He said, but it's all cared for. Thank you, Jesus. I could tell you story after story after story after story like that. Say, why is that? Seek his kingdom first. Seek his righteousness. He takes care of the other things. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 19. Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 19. Are you ready? This one's going to hurt. Philippians 3:19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? And whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. We have made our appetite our God. Appetite in America has become a God in America. I want, I get. You say, how do you do that? Well, Dad, don't you have that piece of plastic? You can get the money out of that machine. We think that gives us the ability to do whatever we want to do. And for some of you, you've used it and used it and used it till it was full and got another one, and used it till it was full and got another one, used it till it was full and got another one, used it till it was full and got another one. You got 4, 5, 6 cards maxed out. at 25-26% interest, and you don't know why you can't make ahead in your payments. Say why? Because you want more than you really have. Well, I have the ability. I got a credit limit. Credit. It's not yours.
Right.
It's somebody else's. You're borrowing it.
Right.
Okay, this one's going to hurt. Our appetite for food is killing us in America. 1.7 trillion, with a T, dollars are spent on food in America every year. 60% of it is consumed at home, and 40% of it is consumed in restaurants and everywhere else, gas stations. 40% of most people's food money is spent outside the home. If you have the money to go out and eat every day, God bless you. As long as you're making your payments, I don't care. But may I say this? There are people in this room, you could make an extra house payment every year just in what you spend on coffee. $1.79, $1.89, $2 a shot every day for 365 days, you just made another house payment. You just drank away a house payment in coffee at least every year. Just in coffee. Everybody doing okay? Man, that one, it's getting quiet in here.
Sorry,
preach. Yeah. Don't worry, I'll hit you next. There are people that spend $800 to $1,000 a year in coffee. Track your money. I'll guarantee it. There are people in this room that have spent $700, $800, $900, $1,000 in coffee just in the last year. Did you know that one extra payment on your home every year takes a 30-year mortgage down to 22 years, 23 years? You'll knock 7 years off of your loan by making one extra house payment every year. Some of you have drank away years of interest paying on your home. You could pay your house off a whole lot faster, 7 to 10 years early, if you quit buying your coffee out. Well, it's not sinful to stop and get a cup of coffee. I'm just saying, if you're living paycheck to paycheck and you wonder where all your money's going, how about you look at all the Dunkin' Donut cups and the Sheets cups and the Wawa cups and the whatever cups that you get thrown out. Okay, just went to meddling, didn't I? How about you try this? Track every penny you spend for the next 30 days. Write it down. Keep a pen and paper everywhere you go, and when you spend money, write it down, how much it was and what it was for. There was a day when people did do that. I'll promise you, you'll find more waste than you knew possible. You could be out of debt very quickly if you just knock off some of those things. Please don't get mad at me. I'm sure that most of us eat far more than we need. Just because your belly is hungry doesn't mean you have to eat. I know that's a foreign concept. Just because you feel like you're hungry doesn't mean you have to eat right then. And if you'll discipline yourself, that takes care of itself eventually. I think that we ought to eat a healthy portion, but not as much. Don't eat till you're full. Eat what you're supposed to eat.
Amen.
When you eat till you're full, it takes you 6 months to get that one plate full of food off. Over 50. Trust me. You got to be careful how much of what you eat. And by the way, the less physical activity that you do, or the less physical your job, the less calories you need.
Right.
When you're young and you're moving around all the time, you can burn up a few more calories. Well, there comes a point in time where you don't burn up as much as you put down the pie hole.
Right.
And when it doesn't burn off, it goes somewhere else. And it won't take you long to figure out where it's at. Gravity takes hold. Okay, your chest will fall to your waist. Brother Hiles used to say, I'm dropping weight. I'm hoping I live long enough for it to fold out my feet. Went from my shoulders to my waist. Maybe it'll go the rest of the way down. Maybe you ought to consider what you eat as much as how much you eat. I believe in being somewhat healthy as we eat. Now, I'm not going out and eating weeds and drinking swamp water and tree bark and barley green and all that. You can have all that mess you want. I ain't choking it down. All right? Love you, but not that much. But I do believe that, especially as you get older, you ought to watch what you eat. You need more protein and more vegetables, less sugars and less carbohydrates. You know, back off the donuts and try a few other things here. That's why you look like a donut with a little hole in the middle. And you've even filled in the donut hole. Ouch. Look like the Michelin man, you know? Some of you might remember that one. Now, ouch. Now, God promises to care for our needs of food and our needs of clothing. Maybe I ought not have to go to the store and spend $400 on a suit. Say, preacher, I know people have spent far more than that. I wear a suit almost every day of my life. I got that one at the Goodwill store. Well, one of the Goodwills. It may have been, what's that place? Act 2 that my wife goes or somewhere. I rarely get a new suit. Say why? I'm hard on them. Before I came to church tonight, about 5:10, 5:15, about 5 o'clock, I guess, my neighbor texted me and said, I got a flat tire. Well, he's an older man. He's going to be 80 years old. I said, are you at home or are you on the road? He said, I'm at home. It's in the garage. I said, let me come over. I didn't have my tie on. I didn't have my suit coat on, but I went across in these suit pants. And I went over and I jacked his car up. I got his tire off. I put his spare tire on and got the other one put in. He said, but you're in a suit, Pastor. I said, I've done worse than this. Don't worry about it. You say, why? Because that's what I do in my suits. It's part of life. I'm hard on them. I'm not going to go spend hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars on suits. I think I spent $15, $18 on this one. I can buy 10 suits for what most of you buy for one. You say, why do you do that, preacher? Because I wear them so hard, it's easier to wear them the rest of the way out and go buy another used one. I can't believe, my kids and my wife got me a certificate, go to Penny's and get a new suit. Number one, they're not open, so I can't. But hopefully, I'll be able to, but that'll be the first new suit in probably 6 or 7 years. And the only other ones I got was that the church got me years ago. I don't buy new suits. Say why? I'm hard on them. Man, my wife couldn't wait till we were done with construction. I showed up at the construction site every day in a suit. She was cleaning mud off of suits like you wouldn't believe. Mud, dirt, tears, fixing them here, fixing them, everything. Concrete. Got it all over. Say, why is that? Because I'm not worried about what's the label. Too many people are concerned about, well, I've got to have the best. And that's why you're struggling paying your bills. That's why your family's stressed. Maybe you ought to consider the best of what you can afford. I have a lot of suits. I didn't count. I'll promise you, I've got at least 15 suits sitting in my closet right now. Some of them I can wear. Some of them I'm hoping to wear again. I get it. Motivation. Amen? But may I say this, I'm still not going to go out and buy brand new suits. Say why? I'd rather use that money and help elsewhere. Now, I say that to say this. And by the way, I hit the men on that. I'm not going anywhere about ladies and shoes, that's for sure. I want to make it out alive. So let me finish with this. We're supposed to seek God's kingdom. We're supposed to seek God's righteousness and not our own. We're to let God take care of all these things that we need for life. Did you know God's not going to let you starve? Not seeing the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. But I know this, many of them don't live comfortably, and many of them live stressed because they want more than what God wants for them. When we can let this content us, can I tell you something? You'll live a whole lot less stress in your life. Some of you have to live on your overtime. Some of you, if you don't get overtime, you don't know how you're going to pay the next set of bills. You're in danger. You're in danger. Well, I got it together, preacher. Quit lying to yourself. Look at yourself like a man in the mirror and tell yourself you're lying. It's true. You can't live that way forever and have everybody around you not stressed out. When you got to juggle the bills every month, well, we'll be late on that one this month. We'll be late on that one next month because there's just not, okay, you're more danger than you know. That's not normal in God's, and by the way, you don't have to live that way. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the recipe to get things. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Oh, it's not wrong to have nice things. But we ought not be in debt having all those nice things to the where our family stresses over it. Where we wonder, do we have enough grocery money this week?